Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. Apologize in advance. There will not be any PowerPoint because said pastor didn't bring his laptop this morning thinking that it'll all be fine over the interweb, right? Not so much. So there will be no PowerPoint. But if you do have a Bible, please open it. Turn to John chapter 10. It's already synced and we should be good to go that way. So John chapter 10. The song that we just sang, the rock won't move and his love can't be undone. That's a theological truth. Christ is the rock. He's steadfast. He's firm. His foundation is secure and his love can't be undone. And there was one part of that song where we sang, when darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his undying grace. Here's the reality. Two truths. First of all, the rock won't move and his love is secure, okay? He's immovable. He's secure. However, there's times when darkness seems to hide his face and that's not perceivable to us and we're uncertain. We don't know. It's true. He's there. He's unmovable. His love is secure, but sometimes we don't perceive that. So we're going to look at two things from the text this morning. Two things from the text that we're going to get to here shortly. Two questions. Regarding our perception and regarding reality. First of all, how do you know if you're one of the sheep? Okay, how do you know? That's last week we looked at Jesus being the good shepherd and he calls his sheep and his sheep hears his voice and so forth. And this morning we're going to look at the question, how do you know that we are his sheep? And the second question is, as one of his sheep, how do you know that you'll remain one of his sheep? The song we just sang is the rock won't be undone. His love is always sure. It's always secure. But how do you know? That's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 22 through 30. We'll pray and we'll just jump right into it. John records these words. At the time of the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Father, we come to you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and the fact that he has inspired John to record the Gospel of John and the other authors of Scripture. We thank you that your word is sufficient. We thank you that as John wrote in the end of this gospel, that he wrote these things down, that we might know that you are the Christ, the Messiah, and in you have life. We pray, Father, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to the words that are written here, that they might become real, tangible, that they might impact us, that they might change us, that you might save us and grow us in Christ. Father, help me to preach and teach in such a way that Christ is exalted this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's frame up the discussion here. If you're looking at the text, the time of the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. The Jews gathered around him and they said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Here's what they're asking for. They're asking for essentially a first century version of what the press wants out of every presidential candidate. Tell us plainly, are you running or not? As the weeks and the months before all the candidates come out, the press is always, are you in? Are you in? Are you in? And sometimes you know they're in, right? But they haven't announced that they're in. They want a formal declaration. They want a formal announcement. Now, what does Jesus say to them, though? Look at the text. He says, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. Couple different things here. First of all, he did tell them, but he didn't tell them. they have a legitimate, I don't want to say complaints because that would make me sound like I'm siding with the Pharisees, wouldn't it? They have, in one sense, he has not told them the way that they want the announcement to be stated. He has told people privately. He told the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He says, I'm the Messiah. And she got all excited and she ran back to her village and told everybody. He told the disciples in Matthew 16 when the disciples, when he asked the disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say you're the prophet that Moses said was going to come. And so Jesus said to them, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up for the group. He says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, for that wasn't revealed to you by man, but it was revealed to you by my Father. It was revealed to you by my Father. And then he said, now don't tell anybody. Keep that between us. So in one sense, he's announced it numerous times privately in small group setting, but never to the masses. Never to the masses. So they want him to just come out and announce it. So it's fair to say, well, why not just say it? Why not just say it? Why not just say, okay, you want to know? Yes, I'm the Messiah. The reason that he hasn't is predominantly because they have a preconceived notion of what Messiah is. For them, a Messiah is going to be a political ruler who's going to drive the Romans out. They've already, we learned in John 6, tried to make him king. Why? Because he fed them. So they're looking for a sugar daddy and a guy with a sword. That's what they're looking for. They're not looking for a suffering servant who's going to take their sins to the cross and ask them to go to the cross as well, to pick up their cross and follow him. They're not looking for that. So he knows what they're looking for is not what he's going to give them, so he's not going to play their game. Instead, he says, I already told you, my works testify for me. So in other words, they come and say, are you the Messiah? I don't know, but hey, you there on the ground, can't walk, your sins are forgiven. So pick up your mat and walk. And he picks up his mat and he walks. So are you the Messiah? Well, you there, can't see, get up. Let me spit on the ground, rub some dirt in your eyes, go wash, now you can see. Are you the Messiah? Hey, you there, you've been crippled 38 years, you've never been able to walk, why haven't you? Well, nobody put me in the pool. How about you just take up your mat and go home now? You get the picture? He has announced that he has come and that he is the Messiah. And truthfully, there is a formal announcement, although he didn't use the words Messiah. His first public appearance in ministry, after the 40 days in the wilderness where he's been tempted, he's in the synagogue. This is found in Luke chapter 4, if you want to turn there. In Luke chapter 4, he's in the synagogue, and they unrolled the scroll and found the place where it's written. So he's reading, public reading of scripture in the synagogue. He's reading from Isaiah 61. He reads the words of the prophet, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight of the blind, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then they tried to kill him. He's already announced it. He said, I'm the man. Isaiah 61, that's me. It's all happened. It's fulfilled. It's all here. So he has announced it. So why are they so slow to hear it and perceive all that he's telling them, whether it's public, whether it's private, whether it's through his works, or whether it's I formally fulfilled Isaiah 61? Why are they missing this? He answers that question in John chapter 10. Next verse. Take a look at it. Verse 25. Jesus answered, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness about me. But you don't believe because you're not part of my flock. The reason you don't believe is because you're not one of my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Two things we're going to look at this morning as we look at this verse. First of all is eternal security. Eternal security is the question of whether or not, as followers of Christ, as sheep that are in his fold, can we fall away? Are we secure? Are we safe? Is there anything that can get us? Or is there anything that we can do to be booted or to be lost? Can a sheep be lost eternally? That's an eternal security question. That's one question. There's a related question, which is related and similar, but they're not the same. And that is this. How do I know I'm actually one of his sheep? Do you see how those are related? So let's just look at the text. From the text, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Okay, my keys, they're sheep. No one will snatch them out of my hands. And then he says, verse 29, my Father, who's given me said sheep, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch him out of the Father's hand. So, can anyone snatch them out of Jesus' hand? No. Can anyone snatch them out of the Father's hand? No. So, are we in the Father's hand or Jesus' hand? Yes. Good answer. Yes. That is the correct answer. So, as sheep in the Father and Jesus' hand, can anyone snatch them out of his hand? No. This is not an invitation, it's an illustration. But if I were to invite any one of you to come up here and snatch these keys from my hands, how many of you think you could do it without a weapon? Okay, maybe one. Mark. We'll talk later, Mark. Remember, these are keys. Right in the eye. It's all over. So, most likely, most of you are like, well, that would be a foolish endeavor. But, you know, I'm not omnipotent. I'm just a guy. I'm 48 years old. And I have a lot of testosterone. I think I'm pretty tough. So I would encounter that. I would welcome that. It'd be fun, kind of. So, but I'm not God. I'm not. So Jesus says, Jesus is God in the flesh. The Father, he's given him the sheep. And they're in their hands. They're omnipotent. Okay, no one's going to snatch them from their hands. But some Christians, they're like, well, that all might be true. But if the keys or the sheep say, hey, you know what? I want out now. Oh, I'm sorry. You're free to go. That's the one case where if the sheep want out, well, then the sheep can go out. Does Jesus allow for that? Does he say? Now, some people are like, well, yes, he does allow that because he says no one can snatch them from the Father's hand. So, in other words, the sheep are safe from external predators, but if the sheep want to tell the shepherd to get lost, well, then the sheep can get lost. How many of you have heard that taught formally? Maybe some of you grew up in that. That's your tradition, all right? Do the scriptures teach that? I don't believe that they do. They don't teach that, not at all. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this in verse 11. In him we've attained, chapter 1, verse 11, in him we've attained inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you were also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. That word could also be translated payment or deposit. In other words, it's earnest money. How many of you have ever been, you've rented property before? Okay, you've rented property and you had to put down what? A security deposit, right? So you put down the security deposit, and if you trash the place, what happens to your deposit? They take it. So who put down the deposit in us? We're the building. We're the rental property. So who put down the deposit? Christ. And what is that deposit? The Holy Spirit. So if the rental's lost, who loses their deposit? Christ. Does that make any sense? That Jesus has lost the Holy Spirit, which is the deposit? Does that? No, it doesn't. Because it's not going to happen. He doesn't lose his keys. He doesn't lose his sheep. It's not going to happen. Now, assurance is another question. How do you know that you're in the flock? Now, that's a totally separate question, but they are related. Here's why it matters that you make a distinction between security, which is the fact that Jesus doesn't lose his sheep, and assurance, which is the confidence that we're actually one of his sheep. You've got to make that distinction. You've got to make that distinction. If you blend the two together, it will lead to confusion. It will lead to confusion. Case in point. How many of you know people that you knew them for a long time, or they were, as far as you could tell, they were followers of Christ, and they said they believed, they came to church with you, they even shared their faith with people, you prayed with them, they prayed with you, they prayed for you, and then 20 years later, you find out, you know what, did you hear about such? They're an atheist now. They don't even follow Christ. They reject him outright. Anybody know anybody like that? Of course you do. I used to pray with a guy every Friday morning. And this is, went on for years, 5-6 years, and then he decided to go to another church, and we just kind of lost contact with one another, and years later find out, this guy's an atheist now. And I pray, we would pray for people to come to Christ together, and now he mocks Christianity. So evidently, Jesus dropped the keys, right? They were in his hand. But he said, you know, I don't want to follow you anymore. And said, just, oh, okay. Is that how that works? It's not how that works. It's not how that works. Let's take a look at a case study. Two failures, one permanent, one temporary. First of all, go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Let's take a look at a goat who thinks he's a sheep. A goat who thinks that he's a sheep. We covered this. Jesus is basically ticked off almost everyone with his statement, you've got to eat my body and drink my blood. And so we'll pick it up in verse 60 of chapter 6. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling about this, said, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. Words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Who's he referring to? He's referring to Judas, but notice that the pronouns are plural. He's not the only one. So amongst those who self-identify as Jesus' disciples, some of them are not. Now, they think they are. Do the other apostles assume that Judas is one of the sheep? Yes, they do. He bleats like a sheep. He eats like a sheep. He sleeps like the sheep. He does other things that sheep do. In fact, Jesus has entrusted him the management of the group's finances. So the shepherd has given someone who's not a sheep but a goat responsibility in the context of other sheep. There's no reason that anyone would assume that Judas is anything other than a woolly sheep, right? Do you think that Judas believed he was a sheep? We don't know, but I think that yes. I think that he does assume that he's one of Christ's followers. And in a sense, he is. He's literally following Jesus around. It's very difficult to determine who's a sheep and who's not a sheep. That's why Jesus gave the parable of the wheat and tares. He said that there was a man who was a landowner, a farmer, and he sowed wheat. And in the middle of the night, his enemy snuck into the field and he sowed tares or weeds. And he said, as they grew up together, his servants came to him. He says, Master, we got a problem. Somebody has come into the field and they've sown weeds or tares among the wheat. Do you want us to pull up the tares? And the master says, no, 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 don't do that, because the wheat and the tares at this stage of their growth look so much alike that what you'll end up doing is you'll end up yanking the real deal out of the ground, and then the wheat will be cast away. Instead, let them grow up together. At the end of the harvest, we'll harvest everything, and then we'll separate the wheat from the tares. Jesus also gave the illustration, at the end of the age, there will be a separation of the sheep and the goats. They're similar. They're livestock, okay, but they're not the same. What's the difference between a sheep and a goat? Sheep hear their shepherd's voice and follow. Goats do not. Goats do not. Goats are by nature independent. So that's the difference. So there is a difference. And then here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, one of the more unnerving verses in the Bible, but it's important because Jesus said it. Towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, not everybody who self-identifies as a sheep is actually a sheep. But only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, well, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Notice the emphasis, in your name, in your name, in your name. These individuals are self-identifying sheep. They're saying, we are part of the flock. We're part of the family. How is it that, what do you mean we're not in? And what does he say to them? Look at verse 23. I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Okay? So, was there ever a point in time where they were sheep? No. There was never a point in time where they had the DNA of sheep. Now, did they live amongst the sheep? Yes. Did they eat amongst the sheep? Yes. Did they do the works that sheep do? Yes. Jesus doesn't say, you know, you were doing great until your midlife crisis in your 40s. If you could look back then, you remember when you had that affair? Everything was great before then, but then after that, it all went south. And I had to let you go. No, he says, excuse me, come again. Do I know you? Have we met? Do you see the difference? The distinction's crucial. Because if you assume that self-identifying as a sheep makes a person a Christian, then you'll be confused when someone who's a self-identifying sheep is now identifying as a goat. And you're like, oh, well, then you can lose your salvation. Is that what Jesus said? That might have been what you've been taught, but is that what Jesus said? No, it's not what Jesus said. Okay, so, case in point. 1 John chapter 2. John says, children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. That is, people who are against Christ. Therefore, we know this is the last hour. Look at verse 19. They went out from us. Who's they? Those who are against Christ, the Antichrist. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. What did John just say? He said, within the body of Christ, there are people who bleat like sheep. And you're pretty much convinced that they love Jesus. And you know what? They're convinced that they love Jesus. Until years later, when you find them teaching against Jesus, well, now you know that they didn't really follow Christ. Now, don't you? That's what John's saying. Those who have gone out from us, they weren't ever of us, even though they were among us. In other words, sheep can act and look like goats, but that doesn't make them sheep. So, failure number two, not permanent like Judas, but temporary. Sometimes you have sheep that look like goats and act like goats, but they're still sheep. Okay? You're laughing because you're like, that's what I look in the mirror every morning. Okay? A sheep that sometimes acts like a goat. Case in point, everybody's favorite apostle, Peter. Okay, do we know that Peter was one of the sheep? Yes, we do. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And he says, Peter, son of Barjona, that was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And your name shall be called Peter. And I will build my church on this rock. So, Jesus, the shepherd, just called him by name and identified him as one of the sheep who will actually shepherd other sheep, right? So Jesus recognizes him as one of the flock. Now, is Jesus going to lose this little lamb, Peter? No, he's not going to lose this little lamb. Peter is going to try to get lost, though. He's going to try to screw this up because he's Peter. And he's like the rest of us. So turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is comical, but it's so human. It's so like us. Jesus is in the upper room. It's right before he's arrested. He tells them, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan's demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Here's what he just said. Peter, you're one of the sheep. I love you. I've called you to myself. But the thief, the one that enters not by the gate but over the wall, he's asked to take you and sift you like wheat. But don't lose heart. I'm still the shepherd. I'm still the shepherd. And I've prayed for you that you won't fail. So when you turn again, in other words, after you lift your face off of the ground because of the stumble that you're going to experience, strengthen your brothers. You would think that at that moment that would be real humbling for Peter, right? Not so much. Let's keep reading. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Ain't gonna happen, bro. I'm with you. Brilliant. Brilliant. It's a very confident little lamb. I'll kick that lion's rear end. Just let him, come on, bring him on. Not so much, Peter. By the end of the morning, when you hear the rooster crow three different times, you will have told the world that you are a goat and you don't even know the shepherd. In other words, Peter's going to tell the whole world, I don't even know that guy. I'm not a sheep, I'm a goat. I don't even know the shepherd. If there was ever a case for the shepherd to say, oops, that would be the one instance, right? But is that what happens? No, he said, no, I've already prayed about it. I know it's going to happen. You are secure. Why? Because you're one of my lambs. Not because you're tough, not because you're righteous, but because you're mine. That's what makes him secure. Because he belongs to the shepherd. Look at what he says in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer right before he's arrested. So he's already prayed for Peter, and now he's out in the garden and he's praying for Peter and the rest of the disciples again. Chapter 14, starting in verse 9. I'm sorry, not 14, 17. He said, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. In other words, I'm not praying for the goats. I'm praying for the sheep. But for those whom you have given me, for they're yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I'm glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world, and I'm coming to you, Father. I'm Holy Father, keep these lambs, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me, and I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, except that goat, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I don't ask that they be taken out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's praying for his sheep. Not only is he praying for those sheep that are there presently, he prays for all those who will believe in his name. That is future sheep. Here's the deal. If you see the gospel as what you do to get saved, you'll always be in doubt. I was talking with Rodney, and he was speaking to someone who taught at IMS, Iowa Mennonite School down in Wellman. And he said, this teacher said, for 4 years he would ask these students, how do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you're one of the sheep? He said, in 4 years of asking hundreds of students this question, he only had three respond with, because I believe the gospel. Do you know what the number one answer was? I'm a Mennonite. Before you start picking on Mennonites, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Catholic. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I took the Eucharist. I was baptized. I invited Jesus into my heart at Awana. Do you see what all of those things have in common? By the way, none of those are bad. Do you see what all of those things have in common? There's something that we did. I prayed to receive Christ, 1988, Easter Sunday. I did that. Is that why I'm one of his sheep? By the way, sheep should do that. And that's a good indication. If you've never done that, you probably want to question whether or not you're a sheep. But does that make me one of his lambs? See, as long as I hang my security or my assurance on something I did one day, I won't be so sure. Do you know after I prayed to receive Christ? Do you know how many times I prayed to receive Christ after that? Probably 100. Why? Because I wasn't sure. I didn't know. So it didn't take the first 50 times, maybe 51. Now I can be sure. Me praying that, does that make me a sheep? No. What makes any of us a sheep? What Jesus did on the cross. And our subsequent belief in that, that where we come to the end of ourselves and say, there's no reason on God's green earth that I should be in the flock except his grace and his love and his mercy, which was demonstrated on Calvary, and I am trusting in that and that alone. Amen. That's the gospel. And in his hand, I can't be lost. And neither can you. Even if you're a screw up. Even if in your hand, you're like, but I want out, but I want out, but I want out. Do you know what he does with sheep like that? Bap! Stop it! You think I'm joking? I preached at Oakdale last night. This man wheeled himself up to me. No foot, no leg. He said, I've been married 6 times and all of them ended in divorce. And my last wife, I tried to kill her lover. And that's why I'm here. I've tried to run from the shepherd and he bonked me on the head.
He looks like he bonked you on the legs too.
Looks like he bonked you all over. But the point is that now God has this guy in a place where he can actually care for him so he can't harm himself or others anymore as one of his sheep. Do you understand God loves you that much that he will pursue you and even bonk you sometimes? But you got to focus on what he has done, not on what you have done. See, if I focus on what I did, my baptism, my prayer, the fact that I identify with all of you at Grace Community Church, or even the fact that I preach the gospel, if those things that I do, if I focus on those and that's the basis of my security, it'll lead to one or two things. It'll lead to presumption. In other words, like the Pharisees, we're Abraham's children. Of course I'm a sheep. Or it'll lead to insecurity. I don't know. I don't know. I look back at the last 20 years. I am kind of an idiot. Yeah, I don't know. And then you'll redouble your efforts to try to prove to Christ that you are worthy to be one of his sheep. And just read Galatians. You'll be one of them. Trying, although you know Christ died for you, trying to show how worthy you are to have received what Christ has done. It leads to legalism. So presumption or insecurity. But if you see the gospel as exclusively what Christ did for you, you'll persevere. You'll persevere. Not only will you persevere, you'll bear fruit. Not only will you bear fruit, you'll be able, like Peter, to feed other sheep. So as the ushers come forward, we're going to receive communion, and we're going to take that together here momentarily. So hold on to these. Don't take them yet. So as they're passing them out, take them. Jesus said, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this, divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. He says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after he had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. Do you see that even as they're doing communion, there are sheep and goats? So as the communion is being passed out, the first question you need to ask yourself is, am I one of his sheep? How do you become one of his sheep? Stop trusting in anything you've done and look to what these elements symbolize, what Christ has already finished on the cross. You can't add to it. You can't improve it. You simply receive it. You simply receive it. And then as you do that, and you're thinking about security versus assurance and how those two interplay together, think about this. As you take these elements in a moment, is it the taking of the elements that gives you your confidence in Christ? Or is it what the elements represent that give you your confidence in Christ? That's a rhetorical question. It's what they represent. But that's a reminder to you so that you stop hanging your hat on all the things that you've ever done in this life, including your baptism, including your prayer, and you start hanging your hat, your assurance, on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's where real fruit comes from. Fruit that actually others can benefit from. So let's meditate as we sing, and we'll come back and take the elements together.